Well, I want to encourage you today from God's Word. As we weekly open God's Word, we have a couple goals. And that is, one is we want to see what God says. You know, we hear the news all the time of what the world says, but we want to hear what God says. And then we want to look at that and understand, how does that apply to us? How are we to live in light of who God is and what He says? And that's what each week we ask the Holy Spirit to help us as a family of believers to really understand what God says and how it applies to our lives. One of the great principles in the Bible is that it's just not a good thing to be ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to be knowledgeable, because ignorance can lead to death, literally, physically, as well as spiritually. And many of you studied in history the account of the Trojan horse. And the Trojan horse was this huge wooden horse used by the Greeks during the Trojan War. And they used this to enter the city of Troy and win the war. It had been a fruitless 10-year battle to take this city of Troy. And the Greeks, at the request of Odysseus, they constructed this huge wooden horse. And then they hid a select group of soldiers inside the horse, including Odysseus, who came up with this idea. The Greeks then sailed away, pretending that they were done with this war, that they had given up after 10 years. And the Trojans foolishly pulled the horse inside the city as a victory trophy. Well, that's exactly what the enemy wanted. And so that night, the Greek forces inside that horse slipped out of the horse. They opened the gates. The rest of the Greek army had sailed back under the cover of night, and the Greek army marched in, entered, and destroyed the city of Troy, ending the war. Well, the Bible tells us that we're in a spiritual warfare. And the Bible over and over gives us serious warnings to take this warfare seriously. That is, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be alert, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, he's going about seeking whom he may devour. Remember how Paul said in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the schemes, the devices, the tricks of the devil. And then Paul also reminds us in 2 Corinthians 2 that we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, how is it that we're not ignorant of these devices? Well, it's because the psalmist says in Psalm 119 that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God gives us light. He gives us knowledge, insight, wisdom, how to live our lives through the scriptures. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. As we see throughout the Bible, many examples are given to us of people who have gone before us. These examples are written for our help. Now, some of these examples warn us what not to do, and some of these examples show us what to do. Some faced Satan's tactics and were foolish. They failed miserably. Absalom gave in to pride and unrestrained selfish ambition, and he died by the arrows in his heart as he hung from an oak tree in his rebellion against God. Samson gave in to the temptation of sexual pleasure outside of God-given marriage. And we read the details of his life, and it warns us. We don't have to learn everything the hard way. And so what happened to Samson? He stepped outside of God's will, revealed in God's word, and he ended up losing his strength, his testimony, and even his very physical life. So we learn from the failures of some. And this is why it's so important for us to read through the whole Bible, so that we keep getting this picture that God gives us for wisdom living, what to avoid, what to embrace. However, there are others who are great examples of the right thing to do. Those who were wise. Think of Joseph in the Bible. Think of Daniel. And we think of Nehemiah and many others. And in each of these cases, these were people, believers, men and women throughout history, who were strong in faith by God's grace. And as they looked to God, God gave them grace to keep obeying God, even when others around them weren't obeying God. They stayed true to God. And they were wonderfully used of God. Someone has said that our reputation is what people think about us. But our character is what God knows about us. Our character is what we are on the inside. The Bible says, as a person thinks in their heart, that's who they really are. And so that's why wise people are constantly saying, Lord, show me my heart and change my heart. Change my motives to be what you want them to be. We've talked about the spiritual corruption of our humanness before and even after salvation. We have this corrupt part of our humanness. P-U-S, pride, unbelief, selfishness. And so a wise Christian is praying, Lord, deliver me from the flesh. I want to die to that old part of my humanness. And in Christ, I want to replace pride with God-given humility, that I realize I'm nothing apart from God's grace. And that I say to God, Lord, rather than being an unbelieving believer, I believe in Jesus for heaven, but I can't trust him for today. Lord, help me to be a person of faith. To replace unbelief with faith. When Satan attacks me with his lies and his discouragements and his devices, Lord, let me fend that off with the shield of faith. Help me to be a person of faith, not unbelief. Selfishness. It's still part of our humanness till the day we go home to heaven. We tend to be out for number one. And yet Jesus teaches us a better way, doesn't he? He says, let my mind be your mind. I came as a humble servant. I came to unselfishly love and give. That's what I want you, Dad, to be in your home, an unselfish servant leader. That's what I want you to be, Mom. That's what I want you to be, teenager. Somebody who unselfishly, and that nobody can know what's in our heart, why we do what we do. You know, do we do right so we can be known, so we can be accepted, so we can have some kind of reward? Or do we do what we do out of love for God? Lord, wean out of me those wrong motives and work in me those right motives that would glorify you. And so it is, these true accounts in the Bible, we see some consistencies in these people who live by faith, that the word of God was central. They were people of prayer. They were people of humility. They were people of faith. They guarded their hearts and minds. The Ephesians 6 pieces of armor for standing firm against the wiles of the devil were in place in their heart and in their soul daily. That they were careful to gird themselves about with truth. They were careful to keep on the breastplate of righteousness, that our righteousness is in Christ. They stood firm with the shoes of peace. Peace with God through the gospel. They had always that shield of faith that they would lift up when the fiery darts would come. They would take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. They would keep on the helmet of salvation, right thinking. And then they would put all those pieces of armor on with all prayer. The weapon of all prayer was vital in each of their lives. Well, let's continue to learn together from Nehemiah. Let's do a quick review from what we saw 2 weeks ago. Satan, in his distractions and his devices, were not ignorant of them, and that godly character defeats the devil's devices. That if by God's grace we will cultivate godly character, then these devices will not be effective against us. We will be able to stand. We will be able to withstand. And so this is the encouragement we have. Last week, we saw that satanic distraction is defeated by the godly character quality of laser focus on doing God's will in your life. See, the devil's goal is to get you distracted. God has a plan for your life, Satan. One of his tactics is, I just want to get you distracted. Let me just get you thinking over here, doing this thing over here, rather than serving God and doing God's will. You remember in verse 1 of chapter 6, the rest of their enemies heard that they built the wall. There was no breach left. They'd finished building the wall, but the gates hadn't been hung yet. And then the enemies came and said, come, let's meet together in one of the villages of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. So this was a distraction to get Nehemiah away from the wall building and finishing up the gates, finishing up what God called him to do, away from the protection of the walls, away from the protection of the other believers together. And their goal was to stop God's work and distract Nehemiah and even do him harm. Now, that was the goal. Let me ask you a question. What is Satan doing in your life right now to distract you? What's he doing? What tool is he using to try to just get you out of focus of doing God's will and get you focused on something else? It may not even be an evil thing. It may be a neutral thing or a good thing. But it's distracting you from doing God's will in your life. Think about that. Be alert to that. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, Nehemiah had the commitment to say no to the temptation of distraction. You remember we saw that in verse 3. He said, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. So it's a reminder to us that we need to be very clear on what is God's will for my life. We're not going to be sensitive to distractions if we're not clear of what we're supposed to be doing. And so as we pray and as we seek God through his word, he teaches us, well, I'm to be a believer, but I'm to be growing spiritually. That's God's will for my life. I'm to be growing in my love for God and love for others. I'm to be connected and serving in a local Bible-believing church. That's part of how I stay healthy and how I serve God and others. I have gifts and talents, and so do you. I need to be using those gifts and talents, not putting them on the shelf. I need, as we heard in the song today, be living out to the glory of God. That it's not all about me, it's all about God. So these are things that we can clearly say, this is the will of God for me. It is God's will for me to be a disciple, a believing learner, and a learning believer. And it is also his will for me to be helping others to become disciples. It's not just all about my life. It's my life touching other lives. Starts in our home and family, the circle of close friends, our local church, in our community. And so Nehemiah was laser focused. He knew that God had called him to build that wall, and he wasn't going to be distracted. And we talked about a Christianized version of the LGBT agenda. We as Christians, we need to be laser focused. I've got a purpose in life. This is a purpose for every Christian now. You may have different gifts in certain areas you're going to be serving that someone else isn't, because that's God's will for you. But there's some general things that's God's will for all of us. We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Amen? That's number one, above all things. Love God. That's, okay, how am I doing on that goal, Lord? Okay. Gee, I'm to be glorifying God. The focus of my life, to bring glory to God, as we heard in the song today. I'm to be believing all of God's word, a person of faith, not just for salvation to get into the kingdom of God, but I walk by faith. I live by faith. Are you getting the nutrients necessary to have strong faith? Are you living by faith? Believe. That's the B, the belief. And then the T is tell. I need to be making disciples by my life and my lips, telling others, helping others to come to Christ. And so have clarity in your mind. This is God's will for my life. By God's grace, I'm going to do God's will. And I'm not going to be distracted. That's what Nehemiah did. And so Nehemiah knew from God's word that the city of Jerusalem was central. It was in history. It was at the time of Christ. And it will be in the future. Through the city of Jerusalem, God is helping to lay out his whole redemption plan and save the world. So Nehemiah was part of something bigger than himself. And so are we, because Christ is building his church, his body of believers. And that starts right through local churches, as we are faithful lighthouses in our communities for Christ. And so Nehemiah made this commitment to stay focused. I'm not going to allow myself to be distracted. So in verse 3, he said, why should I cease the work? Leave it and come down to you. They sent to me 4 times, and I answered them the same way. Well, it takes character to do that, doesn't it? It takes character, takes fortitude to just stay focused over the long haul. I'm going to do God's will. If I get off track, I'm going to get back on track, okay? None of us are perfect at this. God is merciful. He's gracious. But with God-enabled inward character, he was used of God because he kept looking to God to help him, looking to God to make him faithful. And as a result, as he looked to God, God molded him into being a faithful follower of God. He was a faithful man. So he had the character to say no to the distractions and to stay true to the outward and inward pieces of the spiritual armor. I think of them often as I go through this passage, that like the Roman soldier, Paul said in Ephesians 6, look, if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, you are going to have these pieces of armor on every day. So study them. Understand them. Understand that your whole being is girded about with a belt of truth. That's what holds you together. If you neglect the Bible, then you are going to neglect the truth, and you won't have truth holding you together. The breastplate of righteousness, I'm saved in Christ alone. My righteousness is in him, and I want to live righteously. I'm maintaining the boots, the shoes of the gospel of peace. What keeps me stable is I know I'm accepted in Christ, and there's power not only for the forgiveness of sin, but victory over the power of sin in my life, the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. If my faith is weak, I'm going to get those arrows in me. they're going to, instead of being in the shield, they're going to be in me, and I'm going to be a hurting Christian. Where have I lowered the faith shield? I've got to keep that faith shield. The helmet of salvation, right thinking, thinking biblically, thinking God's way. The sword of the Spirit, it drives the enemies away. It's a defensive weapon, but it's also an offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and then the weapon of all prayer. Put all these pieces of armor on by prayer. This isn't something you do physically. It's a spiritual inward putting on of truth, of peace in Christ, of righteousness in Christ. These are the things that are on the inside that then affect the outside. We live the way we live because of how we are on the inside, our inward character in our relationship with God. This reminds us then of a little statement that my parents wrote in my Bible when I was a boy. I still have that Bible. It says, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Boy, is that true. That is so true, isn't it? And so the psalmist said the same thing in Psalm 119. He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So what will cleanse me from the past sins? It's the word of God. Then he said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. What will direct me for the present? Well, it's the word of God. It's God's word. And then God will keep me from future sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so the word of God is there to help with the past, the present, and the future. It is so vital to our being. Now, if we're going to start the race well, run the race, and finish the race well, we're going to need the word of God to mold us. That's why it's so important to gather together. Be in a Sunday school class. Be back tonight for the discovery classes, the youth groups, and so forth. We need the word of God dwelling in us richly, but not just on Sunday, but this then becomes a part of our daily life. We read the Bible with our families at mealtime. We read the Bible as individual to feed our own soul. We can't be the dad, the husband that we ought to be apart from the word of God and the Spirit of God. These are things that are not luxuries. They're essentials in the spiritual warfare so that our inward attitudes and character are right. Don't get distracted. What's distracting you right now? What's distracting? There's a million things out there to distract you. I love football. I love to watch football games. But a football game is not more important than me listening to God daily and me talking to God daily, is it? Okay? So there's a place for watching a football game. But it shouldn't take the place or priority over shopping. It's necessary, you know? We'd starve to death if we didn't go to the store, okay? But shopping shouldn't be more important than the Word of God. Hobbies. Oh, hobbies are great. Sports, hunting, fishing, they're great. But they shouldn't be a priority above my relationship with God. Social media, TV, watching entertainment, all those things, if within the boundaries of what is good and acceptable, still become idols of the soul if they take the place of my hearing from God daily and talking to God daily and believing God and acting on his word. So each of us examine our hearts. Where am I being distracted? I'm not going to be ignorant anymore of this. And I'm going to change some things in my life. I'm going to be laser focused that I know what God's will is for me, and I've got it clearly identified, and I'm going to make that the priority in my life. I am going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to me. Now, the second truth that we want to focus in on today is this. Satanic distortion is defeated by the godly character quality of pure motives. Pure motives that will reject intimidation from without and fears from within. You see, when the devil couldn't distract Nehemiah, he said, okay, I've got several tactics here. I'm going to try a different one. And the next tactic that he used was distortion. Distortion. Look with me at how this falls out. Nehemiah was sent an open letter of distortion, defamation, disrespect, open criticism, and intimidation. See this in verse 5. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Satan's upping the ante. He's going to use another tactic now along with the distraction tactic. He's going to distort. Wherein was written, it is reported. Hey, did you hear what so-and-so said? Among the heathen, that Gashmu saith, and that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king. You're in this for yourself. I know your motives. You're just in this for yourself. According to these words, verse 7, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now it shall be reported to the king, the big king back in Persia, according to these words. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together. Well, you see, in Nehemiah's days, when letters were sent, as by and large, most letters, a lot of letters today, they were sealed. An open letter was a sign of disrespect. And so the goal was to spread lies and distortions about Nehemiah, to challenge Nehemiah's motives, to distort and then tear him down and destroy him. That was the goal. And remember now the background. Nehemiah had left a really comfortable position in the palace at Susa, serving the king as the king's cupbearer. And he had unselfishly left all that comfort and luxury to go 900 miles away to help build broken down walls, okay? This was not exactly a selfish thing that he was doing. This was a very unselfish thing that he was doing. His motive was the love of God. His motive was the glory of God. And so they made these publicly known letters accusing Nehemiah of doing all this just so he could set himself up to be the king of Jerusalem, which was absolutely a lie. The goal was to put doubt in the minds of the fellow Jewish laborers. Question, well, our leaders got wrong motives here. And that was an attack from within to try to cause disunity among the Jews who were doing the work. But there was also a goal to drive a wedge between Nehemiah and the king back home, because if he were to lose confidence in Nehemiah, then he would no longer support financially or in other ways the work of rebuilding the walls. So there was a threat from within, and there was a threat from without. And the threat went further, as the Bible tells us, was to put fear in the leader's heart. I want to discourage the leaders. If I can discourage the leaders, I can destroy the organization. If God can discourage mom and dad, he's going to get to the kids. If he can destroy the pastors and the deacons, he can destroy the church. Satan is strategic. We're not ignorant of his devices. And Nehemiah saw through it. And so it was, the goal was to put fear in Nehemiah's heart. Now notice what Nehemiah did. He spoke truth to lies and slander, which came from without. Verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest, you've making up this stuff, out of your own heart. He knew through his own faith walk with God and in God's word that his motives were right. He did love God. He did do what he did to glorify God. He was not selfish, and he was not disloyal to the king. He was not seeking to build his own kingdom or get glory to self. And so he openly answered the letter, the open letter, that the slander and lies were just that. They were lies. They were fabrications. This was not based on truth. Nehemiah saw through the attempt to create fear within his own heart and to weaken God's work. Notice that in verse 9. For they all made us afraid. Do you see that he included himself here? He didn't say, I'm Mr. Invincible who never has a fear or a doubt or a problem in my life. Their tactic was to make us, leaders and everyone, discouraged, defeated. That their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. You know, the work's way more important than any one of us, amen? The work of the gospel, the work of building Christ's kingdom, the work of reaching souls for Christ. It's not about any of us individually. It's about God and his glory. Nehemiah saw that. He saw through the satanic attack to put fear in his own heart, fear in the hearts of the believers who were working with him to rebuild the walls, for they all made us afraid. He saw through these attacks and these lies targeted to bring a spirit of fear. I'm reminded, it's not a sin to be tempted. We're all tempted. The Bible says there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to mankind. But God is faithful, who won't allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation, he'll always give a way of escape. He'll always give a way of escape. We never have to give in to temptation because of Jesus. He gives us victory. We have to look to him to know what is that way of escape. And so this is what was happening in his life. I love this little quote. Peace is something you'll never experience if you keep letting things you cannot control control you. Okay? That's so true. And as believers like Nehemiah, we have to learn to give our doubts and fears and tears to God and allow him to fight our battles. We can't fight them in our own strength. I love this quote also. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. Well, Nehemiah had the presence of God in his life. He would not let these fearful threats and intimidating words control him. He knew his own motives. He wasn't going to waste his time fretting on what other people judged for him or about him. He would focus his energy on what he could control, obeying God, continuing to do God's will, continuing in faith. And notice that he ran to the spiritual weapon of all prayer in verse 9. He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Do you find yourself praying that prayer? If you're doing anything for God, you probably are praying that prayer a lot, okay? You step out to do God's will, and the devil's there fighting you, trying to raise godly family, trying to obey God, trying to be faithful, trying to serve. And as you're doing that, the enemy comes in. The warfare is on. And if you are a wise believer, you are often praying, Lord, strengthen me. I just need your strength right now. I need your strength right now. And God strengthened him, and he strengthens us as we just cry out to God in prayer, God, help me. God, help me. God, strengthen me. You see, the way he responded revealed his inward motives were right. He wasn't in this for himself. He was in this for God's glory, and he knew the only way he could do God's work was in God's strength. And he cried out to God, God, strengthen me. Strengthen me. And so if we're never crying out for God to strengthen us, maybe we're just doing stuff in our own strength. And maybe we're just doing our own stuff. But if we'll step out and get on the front lines for God, we're going to find ourselves needing to cry out regularly to God, God, strengthen me, because I can't do this in my own strength. He saw it. We need to see it too. And so it reminds us again of those pieces of armor. They speak of inward character. They speak of inward faith, that we have truth at the core of our being. That we have righteousness, the righteousness of Christ protecting our heart. That we have peace with God and peace from God, keeping us stable. We're thinking biblically as we keep that helmet of salvation on. We are consciously keeping the shield of faith up. Lord, I live by faith. I'm saved by faith, but I live by faith. And then we're picking up the sword of the Spirit, and we're doing battle to fend off the lies, fend off Satan, and yes, aggressively to step out into the darkness and win others to Christ. And then we're bathing it all in prayer. As Paul describes in Ephesians 6, all the pieces of armor, then he says, with all prayer. With all prayer and supplication. Put these pieces of armor on. It's spiritual. You're only going to do this through prayer. It's all by grace. I love this little quote. When you pray, God listens. When you listen, God talks. When you believe, God works. Well, God help us to do all three of those. Now, one good reason we should pray, I love this little quote, God can do more in a second than we can do for ourselves in a lifetime. Isn't that the truth? I mean, think about it. God spoke and the worlds came into existence. At that moment, by God's grace, when you repented and believed the gospel, God immediately forgave all of your sins for all eternity and gave you eternal life. God, in a moment of time, can do far more than any one of us could do in a whole lifetime. And so there is no enemy or difficulty or situation bigger than God. And we go to God in prayer. Over and over and over, because it's through prayer that the power of God is released in our lives. Throughout the centuries, God's people have been attacked. They've been slandered from without, and they've had fears within. No temptation such as common to man, but there is a way of escape. God's answer is always to replace then fear with faith. Faith in God. Faith in God's word, empowered by grace through prayer. Think of all the wonderful examples we have in the Bible of people who conquered by faith. But for God's glory, I think of Joshua, and he's commanded to lead the children of Israel in to conquer the promised land. It looked forbidding. There were giants in the land. There was this huge city of Jericho with walls. And God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law, scripture, shall not depart out of thy mouth. That is, you meditate on it all day and you murmur it. You shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. Here's what you need to do, Joshua. You need to be in my word, and then you need to obey my word. If you will do this, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, thou shalt have good success. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So here was the good word. God's with us. We can march forward. And they did. And they marched around those walls of Jericho, and they saw the walls fall, and they conquered the land. And so let me say, church, God's with us. Christ said, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. Go make disciples. We can do God's will. Yes, it's a formidable enemy. We live in a wicked world. But greater is he who's in us than he that is in the world. March forward and believe God's promises. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples. Be a disciple, but make disciples. You will have power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. I will build my church. And we get to be part of it. Church, we go forward by faith. Think of David in the Bible. He knew that when he was with the sheep were safe. He'd fought off the lion. He fought off the bear. He fought off Goliath at 9'9". And so he says in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You are with me. See, this is a concept we need to grasp, don't we? God is with me. If I'm a believer in Jesus, Jesus is God. Therefore, deity is with me. I'm not deity, but deity is with me. The Holy Spirit indwells me. Christ is in me. And so David knew that he could conquer fear. He faced fear, but he faced it and defeated it. And we can too. I think of the Apostle Paul, how he said in 2 Corinthians 7 that they came to Macedonia. They had no rest. He was on the front line serving God. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Here's the apostle being honest. I have fears within me. But he knew what to do with them. It's not a sin to be tempted. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. The apostle Paul found, even as a great man of faith, he had to fight enemies without, fears within. But he knew what to do. He took those fears to God. Other Christians came alongside of him and helped him. And he faced those fears and conquered them. No wonder it was that then he said in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. You cannot stand up in this spiritual warfare without prayer. Daily prayer. Moment by moment prayer. Pray without ceasing. And he's teaching us in that Ephesians 6 passage that inward attitudes are so important. Love for the truth that holds us together. Righteousness of Christ in our heart and in our life. Peace with God through Jesus that stabilizes our feet. The shield of faith that stops the enemy's darts. The helmet of salvation that helps us to think right. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and all prayer. Those are the weapons that we must cultivate inwardly and outwardly. And Paul needed it. And he was humble enough to admit when he said in Ephesians 6, pray for me that I'll have utterance to make known the gospel boldly as I ought. So Paul needed prayer. And he wasn't ashamed to say, pray for me. I need your prayers. I'm just a weak vessel. I am nothing except God do it through me. He was a good example to us. He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. Help pray for me that I'll speak boldly as I ought. Now, if he needed prayer, do you think we need prayer? Yeah, I need prayer. Pray for your pastors. They're on the front line trying to move forward by faith, but they're human. And they're like Nehemiah. They have fears within and struggles without. Pray for your pastors. This church will not go forward except that God keeps the pastors. Pray for your deacons. God doesn't want godly men to step up and say, I'll serve as a deacon. Why? Put you on the front line. And then the guys that get on the front line get attacked. Pray for your deacons that they'll stand strong. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for the Christian day school teachers. Pray for the moms and dads. Why? Because the war is real. The war is real. And as we today had this list of people who are in bereavement, pray for the grieving. Pray for them. Hold them up. They can't get through this on their own strength. God's going to have to carry them through. Pray for one another. Oh, God wants us to pray, and he will bring the victory. Paul said to Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Timothy, I know you're young, you're pretty inexperienced, but God's spirit in you is a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Move forward, young man. Step out. Step out by faith. Don't be ashamed of me or of the gospel or of the afflictions that come along with being identified with Jesus. Don't be afraid. Step out. You'll receive power and be a witness for me because the Holy Spirit will come. Now, how about you and me? We need to frog it, F-R-O-G, fully rely on God, right? That's how these believers of the past made it. They fully relied on God. They learned to fully rely on God. And so Jesus said, look, I'm the vine. All the life comes from me. You're just the branch. The branch doesn't have anything without connection to the vine. Abide in me. Remain in me. Keep trusting in me. Keep believing. Keep looking to me. Then you'll bear much fruit. And so it is that the Bible tells us in the words of Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is it God's calling you to do? You say, I know he wants me to do that, but I'm afraid. God will empower you to do what he wants you to do. Depend on him. Fully rely on God. Remember, then, that godly character defeats the devil's devices. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to live in discouragement. Godly character defeats the devil's devices. Don't be distracted and don't be discouraged by distortion from without or fears within. Face those fears. We all have them. In your notes today, I've suggested that you go home and around the table discuss what are your top three fears right now that are just eating at you. What are the things that are there? Get them out in the open so you can turn them over to God and give them to God. Face the fear, perhaps, of physical illness or death, unexpected financial needs, spiritual attacks from without or within, a nation and a world that's moving in many ways away from God, the earthly and temporal security of your loved ones, the own lies and deceptions that come out of our own hearts. Give those fears to God. Give them to God. Remember that peace is something you'll never experience if you keep letting things you cannot control, control you. Give to God those doubts, those fears, those tears, and allow him to fight the battles. The battle of satanic distortion is overcome by pure motives that reject intimidation from outside and reject fears from inside. Bring those things to God in prayer. By God's grace, let us replace fear with faith.